Amen. Oh, it is good to see you all on this Palm Sunday. And man, how many of you got a chance? You got away. You just went away somewhere. How many of you kind of, a few of you, and the rest of you got to get away here with your staycation? I tell you what, I just saw some friends of mine from Lexington, some people I know, and they were in Florida, and let's see, on Friday, they tried to catch their flight, and their flight got canceled. And the reason I know that is because when we landed on Friday from our trip, we weren't in Florida, but I was looking at Detroit Metro, and it just showed just sign after sign, canceled, 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 canceled. Flights everywhere, canceled. I'm thinking, what's going on Friday that flights were canceled? And they said nothing. It was from the Wednesday, from the storms on Wednesday. The whole country is still delayed on Friday. Well, they were trying to catch their flight on Friday, and they said, oh, you're delayed. You'll be on standby. They slept in the airport Friday night down in Florida. And Saturday morning, they were put on standby, and so they said, okay, we want a flight. And they said, okay, the first flight we can get you out of Florida will be next Tuesday. They rented a van. They're on their way home. I thought, wow, what an interruption. You're having this great time, and everything gets ruined from, I mean, grass fires to, I think, I-80 or something, or 85 down in Georgia collapsed a bridge, and so people were delayed from that, and fires, and up here, you know, you guys had a hurricane. Pretty close. Well, my wife and I, we got out last week, and we got away for a few days, and we told our daughter, said, okay, you want to go away on spring break? You pick it, you plan it. So she did. Just kind of put a thumbtack in, Galveston, Texas. So we're flying in. Can't wait. I've never been to Galveston, Texas. And we're going to fly in. I said, okay. And she got a resort. I'm kind of curious to see what it looks like. You know, when your 16-year-old plans your vacation, you know, let's go for it. We're flying down there. I can't wait. We're leaving the cold weather behind. And so we're in the air. It's a direct flight. We're here to there. And I'm thinking, I'm going to get my feet in the sand, something cold in my hand. Life is good to me. And I know I'm changing the song, but I'm just on my way to Florida or to Texas. We're almost there when over the intercom, you never want to hear these words from your captain. Ladies and gentlemen, we're going to have to alter our route. We're out of gas. We are running out of gas. We weren't out of gas. We were running out of gas. And we had to go gas up because in Houston, there were so many storms that day. We were kind of coming on the backside that flights were circling and we couldn't land exactly on time. And we were going to run. They said, we don't have enough gas. Now, when you're at 30,000 feet traveling at 600 miles an hour and your captain says, we're going to have to go somewhere to get gas. I'm thinking, is there a mobile station up here somewhere? So we end up going 250 miles away to San Antonio, Texas. Now, I don't know about you, but in my mind, I'm thinking in an hour, I'm going to be on a beach somewhere in 80-degree weather, not sitting in an airplane refueling in San Antonio, waiting for who knows what, for who knows how long. Well, the bottom line is we got to our destination, but have you ever been in a place where you're on a plane or you're going somewhere and you've got something, or just in life in general, you're just going somewhere and you get this interruption that's unexpected? How do you react in those moments? When you don't get what you want or you're going somewhere, some of you, how many of you drove in cars to distances? Yeah, God bless you. I'll bet you guys had a wonderful time in the car. No interruptions, no anxiety, no delays. I was on an airplane. It reminded me what happened because there was a guy behind us, and he was tossing a few back. And I could hear him when the thing came over. We're going to San Antonio instead of Houston. And over the intercom. And the stewardess had to come back because this guy was tossing. He was getting ready for his vacation a little bit early. And his demeanor just went off 0 to 100. What? We're doing what? What kind of plane is it? Welcome to Delta Airlines. And I'm hearing him. I'm like, oh, boy. And you can hear the stewardess. Well, I'm sorry. Well, what kind of airline is this? I'm thinking, it's an airline that is like any other airline. There's an interruption. We're going somewhere else. That happens in life. Get used to it. His attitude, I mean, he's just cussing. It was a little embarrassing. She finally got him calmed down, and I'm thinking to myself, whether you're going to be happy or sad, we're still going to San Antonio. Your response is still your responsibility. Let me say that again. Your response is still your responsibility. No matter how many interruptions, they're normal. Guess what? Interruptions are normal, and you may not like them. They're always unexpected, because if you expect them, it's not an interruption. It's a plan. Remind 3 years ago, we're in Detroit. At least 3 years. It might be a little longer than that. And my wife and I are flying out one night, and on our way, the plane breaks on the tarmac. And the announcement comes over, ladies and gentlemen, we're sorry, we're going to have to taxi back in and figure out what's going on with our plane. Just relax. 2 hours later, ladies and gentlemen, we're sorry, just relax. We're still trying to get this problem fixed. Sitting in the airplane for 2 hours. Now, there were a whole row of seats here in an aisle, a whole row of seats here, an aisle, and another. It was a big airplane. And after you're sitting on an airplane for 2 hours doing nothing, you know what people start doing. They're complaining. They're grumpy. Issues are happening. We're sitting there. I thought, I'm going to stretch my legs. I stretched my legs. I walked to the back of the plane. There was a curtain there. There were some bathrooms. But behind the curtain was the kitchen area, and it was a good-sized kitchen area where all the stewardesses prepared all their stuff to take down. And they're back there, and they're talking about all the complaints, and they're just like, what are we going to do? I said, excuse me. And I started talking to them. I said, do you have any snacks and stuff? And my wife was with me. We'd like to go ahead and just pass them out. Okay. They gave us their carts loaded up with peanuts and crackers and pretzels. And we just started walking down the aisles. My wife in one aisle and I'm in the other aisle. We're just peanuts, popcorn, Cracker Jacks. People are looking at us like, what's going on? Guy over here raised his hand. Here you go. You know, tossing it over. My wife goes, I need a couple more bags of peanuts. Phew, I'm shooting them across the other side. We're having a great time. People are going, do you work here? Nope. And we're just going up and down the aisle. And it was all going great till one guy decided to go, crack, to my backside. I turned around and thought, really? I'm not a stewardess, and if I was, really? These poor gals and guys, I'm like, you really? They felt so comfortable. All of a sudden, the demeanor changed in our cabin. Everything changed. People went from being grumpy and moody to, what's the entertainment show going on? Who are these people? And we're having the best time. People are laughing. They're having a great time. Somebody felt so comfortable that they thought they could smack me in my rear end. And people are doing this. Of course, they don't know what we do for a living. They're just thinking, who are these people? They've probably been back there, you know. We're just making the most of our opportunity. Listen, whether you're grumpy or happy, you're still going to be in the same seat. My response is my responsibility. This interruption in my life is very normal. We all get interruptions. We go to the back. We're done. We go to the back, and the stewardesses are just dying laughing. They're just thinking it's the funniest thing. We get into this conversation, and the one gal just starts opening up about her life, and then she does this. She says, why are you doing this stuff? I just can't believe that you're doing this stuff. I said, well, I'm just going to make the most of our opportunity. We're here. Why not have some fun? I could be sitting out there being grumpy. But now everybody's happy, and we're having a good time, aren't we? They go, yeah, we were just back here talking about it. Who does this kind of stuff? Who are you and your wife? And then the question, what do you do for a living? And I said, well, I'm a pastor. And she goes, I knew it! I knew it! Y'all's a pastor. We was talking. I said, they got to be Christians, which was awesome. And they said, I knew it, I knew it. And then they asked, well, what's your name? I said, well, I'm Pastor Olson. She goes, Pastor Osteen, you're Joel Osteen. Then she said, I watch you on television. You watch me on television, you don't know. I was trying to explain Pastor Olson, but I just thought, I'm not even going to go there. I said, yes, I am. We had the best conversation and the best time. And it's interesting how interruptions happen in our lives and what are we going to do with it? Because in the church, in the book of Acts, acting normal is this. Interruptions are going to happen. What you do with those interruptions is going to be the difference. See, interruptions are always going to... Here is Saul. Saul is going about his life, and he's just doing his thing, right? And God interrupts his life. He's on the road to Damascus, and you need to understand something about Saul. Because here it is. No matter what you're doing in your life, can I guarantee you something? You're going to have some major interruptions. You're going to be going down a road and doing stuff. But let me give you a little definition here. The hashtag for today. And here's the hashtag. Saul is on his way down the road. He's kind of doing his own thing. He's got a letter of persecution to arrest people. And he just loves the Lord. He just loves the Lord. Bless his heart. I just love Jehovah. And I'm serving Jehovah. Is it possible that you could be on the wrong road for the right reason, doing the wrong thing? Let's do that again. Could it be possible that you could be on the wrong road doing the right things, or for the right reason doing the wrong things? Let me walk you through this. I don't want to confuse you. Saul is a zealot. Let me explain what a zealot is. He's somebody who in that day was a following. It's a group of people with a religious belief. And here it is. They have a zeal. Simon was a zealot. Saul is a zealot. He's on fire for God. And here it is. He's on the wrong road doing the right thing. He's on the wrong road for the right reason doing the wrong things. And here it is. He loves the Lord. He's thinking he's doing the Lord's bidding, but he's not. You can be sincere in your heart. That does not make you right. You might have the right reason. He loves the Lord. Listen, there are Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and Buddhists and Muslims who are on the wrong road for the right reason, but they're doing the wrong things. Let me say this very clearly. We can be as religious as we want to be. And man, I mean, this guy, he loves the Lord. He's a Pharisee of Pharisees. He's a Roman citizen. He's a Jew by birth. He's a politician. This guy is solid religiously. He's never missed a Sabbath day worshiping God. He's never missed church in his life. He reads the Torah. He knows from Genesis all the way through Malachi. He's read the Pentateuch, probably memorized it as a kid before his bar mitzvah. He knows the minor prophets and the major prophets. This guy knows God. And yet he's on the wrong road. He's on the wrong road. For the right reasons. Hey, God, you're not doing your job, so I'm going to do it for you. And how many of us do not wait for God to do what God needs to do, and we're going to go ahead and do it for him? And for the right reasons, it's sincere. But our sincerity does not make us right. Are you following me? We're going to go a little bit deeper here. Watch this. He's a zealot. Let me explain zealous. This is his zealousy. Acts 9:1 tells you, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats. This guy is bad, and he is super good at the same time. He's breathing out murderous threats. He's the guy that just a few days before is standing there while a young Christian man who loves God is being stoned to death with rocks, pounding his head, crushing his skull. And while Stephen's being killed, there's Saul. All the cloaks are laid at his feet, and he's approving his death. Good. Good. Another one of those, the way. That's what they called him, the way. Those people who followed the way. You can be on the wrong road for the right reason, doing the wrong things. My heart's sincere. God, these people are going to mess up our religion. They're following Jesus. He hates Jesus vehemently, and anybody who has an association with him, I'm going to put him to death. And then it says, by the way, Saul's conversion, this Damascus Road experience, is recorded by Luke in the book of Acts, three different places, Acts 9, Acts 22, and Acts 29. In 29, it says this, or 26, excuse me, it says this, Paul, or Saul, saying, I too was convinced that I ought to do all that's possible to oppose the name of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? This guy's sincere, but he wants to oppose the church. Wow. Zeal is a good thing, but the problem is you miss the forest. Help me, church. You miss the forest for the... You've heard this before. You miss the forest for the tree. Sometimes we get standing by our tree, and our tree is the truth, and we understand everything, and we're just right there looking at our tree. He was a religious zealot. He was right there, and he knew what was right. And God said, I'm not just going to take a tree. I'm going to take... How many of you are 2x4 Christians that God needs to get your attention with a 2x4? Wait, let me ask this. I asked first service, how many of you, God can get your attention with a gentle whisper in your ear? How many of you are like that? God only needs to just whisper it and you got it. About four of you. First service, six of you, okay. First service, nobody raised their hands. I said, how many of you, you're a little more stubborn and God needs a 2x4 to get your attention? How many of the in this room are like that? Okay, 80%. Okay, first service was 100%. So our early risers are more stubborn than you. And in this, now watch this, Saul is so convinced that nobody, my wife asked the question yesterday, we're having ice cream down at the Riverwalk. Love ice cream. Love the Riverwalk. We're relaxing. And she asked me the question, why do you think God had to blind him and just blindside him? Because interruptions are blindsiding. He got blindsided, knocked down and blinded for 3 days. And she asked me, she goes, why do you think that happened? And I don't know about you husbands out there, but sometimes our wives ask us questions, and before we get the answers out, well, I think, and she says, no, I think this. And she answered the question because she already knew the answer. She goes, I think it's because some people you just can't talk to because they're so convinced that this is it. And Saul, could you imagine walking up to him as a Christian going, hey, listen, I'm following this Jesus. I want to tell you something. Can I reason with you through Scripture? Can I show you through Daniel and his prophecy? Can I show you Isaiah said that there unto us a child would be born through the virgin, a child? Can I show you the Scriptures? He'd be born in Nazareth. Can I show you the Scripture that he'd be there? Can I show you? Saul was having nothing to do with it. He's the kind of guy you could have talked to till you're blue in the face, and he was not going to change his mind. He was going to put you to death. And God had to give him a 2x4. How many 2x4 people in here, right? Sometimes we're on that road, and we're just like so convinced, and God goes, I just need to get your attention. And God does that sometimes by blindsiding us. God is able to convert the most unlikely of sinners. Can I tell you that Saul, his recording in Scripture of being converted to a Christian is probably the greatest event next to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you met the person who hated the church the most and is putting people to death, could you imagine them being converted? What was it that he saw that changed his mind from putting you to death to saying, I want to become one of you. I want to be put my life now at risk. Why would you do that unless you saw the risen Savior, Jesus Christ? Have you seen the risen Savior? Have you had an encounter? He goes from the enemy of God to the friend of God in one fell swoop. God interrupts us in our direction. In verse 3 and 4, it tells us that sometimes our direction gets interrupted. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light flashed around him, and he fell to the ground. And a voice said, Saul, why do you persecute me? Because today, more than ever, there are people who are missing the forest for the tree. God blindsided him. I met a lot of people on our vacation. I don't know what you do on your vacation. We try to relax. But where we were staying in Galveston, we never had been there before. It was an interesting city. It was awesome. The resort was incredible. It had a heated pool. It was 80 degrees every day. I'd like to tell you it was the perfect vacation, okay? For those of you that missed out, she'll book your flight next year. But when I'm on vacation, it's weird how people seem to attract to have conversations. There was a convention there of all of these legal jailers and probate officers, and they were having it at our hotel. And so they're around the pool at night, and they're relaxing a lot. I mean a lot. And having conversations. I didn't think they'd remember these conversations in the morning. But a lot of them went this way. So, yeah, it's nice to meet you. And we made some great contacts. People say, well, yeah, you know, why are you here from Michigan? Well, my daughter set this up, and we're here on spring break. Why would you come to Galveston? Why would you go somewhere? I said, well, this is where we're at. And I believe in these divine appointments and these interruptions. And over and over and over and over again, people would ask us, who are you? What do you do back in Michigan? As they're trying to buy us drinks. And for me, I'm a teetotaler. I don't drink. I don't need drinks. That's not a good combination in my life, okay? So we're having our lemonade and stuff and soda, or pop, as we say, right? And so we're sitting around, and as we're doing that, I mean, just I'm watching people just toss back enough that I'm thinking they can hardly stand, let alone they're not going to remember these conversations. And they ask, what do you do for a living? And I say, well, I'm a pastor, to which eyebrows always pop up. And then the eyes go from contact with me to contact with their drink, to contact to the back of their brain of, what have I been saying for the last 10 minutes? To then this statement, well, Pastor, I'm just who I am, and I'm a Christian too. Which is almost always the same conversation. To which I'm asking myself the question, number one, we both claim to follow the same God. Are we having the same transformation and living for the same reason with the same passions and the same desire to follow God? Now, I don't want to get into judgment, and I don't want to get into being pejorative, because here it is. It'd be so easy to say, you're not following my God because you're doing this. That never came up, and I would never do. My conversation came to, yes, I love God. And they say, what kind of church do you go to? Because that's in their mind. And every single person asked that question. Of course, I wore a Michigan hat the whole week, which always brought about conversation. And everybody wanted to know what kind of church it was. I said, well, we're kind of a blue jeans and coffee kind of church. Well, what denomination are you? I grew up once at Church of Christ, where we couldn't have a single instrument because instruments were evil and of the devil. And if you had them, you're going to hell. And I was like, oh. Well, we got pianos, we got guitars. Lord help us. We have drums, violins, and anything else. Well, I grew up where our pastor told us that if you had that, you were going to hell. The Forest, very zealous church, missing the trees, right? Are you getting this? And I said, no, our church isn't like that. In fact, when I got saved, I came to the place where I was not a person who was looking for God. God interrupted my life. I was going to law school, and I was studying this kind of stuff, and I was partying, I was doing all this stuff, and God interrupted my road to Damascus, and he changed my direction. And they go, well, that sounds like a good church. What kind of denomination? I said, well, it's a non-denomination. That's the best kind. Everybody said that. And I said, why? They go, because you're not religious. Now hear what they're saying. They weren't knocking religion. What they were knocking is people who stand to be religious for religious' sake. And you miss the forest that's on the other side of the tree. Because even the people on Palm Sunday, 173,880 days, they waited for a king to ride in, because Nehemiah told them, there's a king coming. And Artaxerxes issued a decree, and Daniel prophesied, and Micah prophesied, and Hosea prophesied. They all prophesied, and they said, a king is going to come to your town in 69 weeks from the issuing of the decree of Artaxerxes to rebuild the temple until the day. And that was 173,880 days. That's exactly 69 weeks, or 69 times 7 years in a 360-day calendar that used to be used, to the day that Jesus rode on a donkey into town and it said, your prince will come riding on a donkey. Your prince. And they waved palm branches. Right? They waved palm branches at him, because not only does God change his direction, but you know what? Maybe they were on the wrong road for the right reason with the wrong outcome. They're on the road waving palm branches because they thought a king was coming to go to a temple, and a king was coming instead to go to a cross. And they waved, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. And it said, some of them said, who is it? Right? Do you see religion? I'm doing the right things on the wrong road. I'm supposed to be. Who is he? It's Jesus. Saul gets blindsided because we get our direction interrupted, but sometimes we get our beliefs interrupted. Saul gets knocked to the ground. He's blind, and he goes, who are you? And I'm thinking to myself, how many Christians have to ask that question? If you ever met Jesus, would you even know it was him? Or would you go, who are you? Well, I see you're very religious, but you don't even know who I am. I'm the one you're persecuting. I'm the one that you're on the wrong road for the right reason doing the wrong things. And I want to get you off this road and get you on the right road doing the right things for the right reason. That's what God wants to do in our lives. Amen? Are you with me? Let me bring this thing home to you real quick. So everybody's asking me, so what do you do? You're non-denominational. What kind of church is that? I said, all I know is this church is the church that I've been looking for my whole life. I grew up Presbyterian. I was very religious. I sang in the kids' choir. I went to the youth activities. My parents went every Christmas and Easter. We were part of the CEO club. We were Christmas, Easter only. We went when it was sociable. We went for those reasons because our hearts were right that we believed in God, but we were not on the right road. You can be on the wrong road with the right reasons. And these people are waving palm branches, and they're expecting a king to go to a palace, and they got a savior going to a cross. They were looking for a crown instead of the cross, because we all want our Jesus to be the way we want him. And we get our religion, and we're convinced this is Jesus. Can I tell you, folks? I told them at the pool, I said, no, we're not non-denominational because I hate religion. We're non-denominational because that's just who we are. I've done the denomination for 25 years, and it was great. There was nothing wrong with it. We just happen to be non-denominational. But as a church, we don't stand at the forest or at the tree and say, this is my religion. We step back and go, there's a whole thing here. See, Christ did not come to be a king, and we struggle with that. He did not come to set up an established kingdom on the earth. He did not come to bring justice. We struggle with this justice thing. We want God to come down with a heavy hand. We want God to come down with a heavy hand. Stop this evil. Fix these problems. Where is your God? We just launched 59 missiles into World War III. And Russians are now sending battleships to confront our battleships. And a friend of mine said, oh, Pastor, welcome to World War III. What do you think about that? I said, I don't, because you've got your eyes so much on this world that God needs to blindside you. What do you mean by that? Why was Saul blinded physically? Because we live in a world of sight. And if we look around our world, our faith becomes involved in the things around us. And my Bible tells me that faith is not by sight. Right? So I'm looking at this stuff. Saul's looking at this stuff. He goes, I got to kill these people. We look at our world and go, hey, it's World War III. We look at our checkbook going, oh, that's the end of that. We get blindsided all the time. I was with a guy last week. We're going to do his service for his family, for his son. His son committed suicide. I said, oh, I'm so sorry to hear that. He was in the military. I said, oh, another tragic story. He goes, no, he was counseling. He's received citations for people who counsel PTSD. He was helping all these other soldiers. 4-year-old son. I said, I'm so sorry. When did this happen? He said, September. And I don't have the money to do anything, and the VA hasn't been able to help. I can't even buy him a decent urn. I said, well, we're going to get you an urn as a church, and we're going to give you an honor that's due your son. He goes, my family, everybody's abandoned because, you know, they think that he's done this. I said, you need to understand something. Who is this Jesus? And the crowd shouted, Hosanna. You know what they were saying? They didn't even know it. Hosanna is save. It's translated, save me. Save me. Hosanna. They don't even know it because they're standing here instead of here. And I told him, I said, we're going to get you something. He got blindsided. I said, we're going to do something. We're going to do a service to honor your son. We're going to make sure we can take care of that because he was blindsided. Some of you got blindsided in a divorce. Some of you have been blindsided in a relationship. Some of you have been blindsided in when the doctor says, hey, here's your diagnosis. I'm so sorry. And you get blindsided. And all you could see is the things around you. And I believe that God sometimes wants to blind us to this world so that we can see Jesus. It was when he was blinded that he could see Jesus. Why in Mark chapter 10? Why in Mark chapter 10 was blind Bartimaeus? They came to Jericho and Jesus said to his disciples together with a large crowd. They were leaving the city. A blind Bartimaeus, that was the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. You know what this story means? He heard that Jesus was there. He began to shout, Jesus, son of David! Jesus, son of David! Have mercy on me! And they rebuked him, told him to be quiet. But that just made him shout more. David, son of David! Jesus, son of David! Could you see the disciples? You need to be quiet. You need to be quiet. He doesn't want to have anything to do with you. And then Jesus stopped and called him. And they're like, oh, wait, no, Jesus does want to see you. Come with me. Right? And so they're doing this. They called the blind man, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. Look what happens. Throwing his cloak aside. You need to understand something about blind Bartimaeus. He's not like the other beggars you've read about in the Bible. Most of the beggars you see are at the temple begging for food or money. Most of them are sitting by the pool when people come to get a drink, begging for money or food. Bartimaeus is not. Two things about Bartimaeus you need to understand. Number one, he's not in those regular begging places. In fact, he's not begging for food or money because that's not his issue. He's by the roadside and he's looking for Jesus. He's looking for Jesus because he throws his cloak off, and we know from his dad's name, Timaeus, he's actually royalty. He's not a poor man. He doesn't need money. He's blind. He's not looking for a quick fix. He's looking for a savior. He's not looking for a moment. He's looking for a solution. And he's placed himself in a place to find Jesus. And isn't it interesting that it took a blind man to find Jesus, and the Pharisees couldn't see him. You see, why did God blind Saul? He blinded Saul because we are looking in this world to solutions. We are looking to people for answers. We are looking to pastors. We are looking to TV evangelists. We're looking at all these things. And in the hot tub and in the swimming pool and around the pool deck and on the beaches, people ask me, what kind of church do you go to? And all I could think of is Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. God, save me. I need saving. That's the church I go to. You want another message? There isn't another message. Jesus came for one reason. Not so that you'll go to church, not so that you'll read your Torah or your New Testament, not so that you'll have all of these things. He came so that you would have eternal life. He came to be a savior. And when you get a savior, then he becomes your king. And so Saul falls down. He says, what do you want? He says, oh, Saul, that name's not going to work for you anymore. Your name's going to be Paul because you need a new name because I've got a new purpose. You see, when you find grace, you find a new life. when you find a new life, you need a new name. Because your old name won't do. Let me close with this. Are you getting it, church? Amen? We live in a world where people have more stuff than we've ever had. We want God to come down with justice. Listen, God is going to be a just God. God is going to answer those questions. I went and saw that movie, The Shack. I was curious. My wife had read it. Theologically, I'd read some reviews, and I thought, I'm going to go see it. I just have to tell you, I thought it had a couple of really, really good moments that captured my heart. One, spoiler alert, the dad whose daughter had been raped and murdered, he needed God. And oh boy, did he hate God. You see, when those kind of things happen in your life, that's an interruption. I didn't expect that storm, and I'm stuck here. And he was trying to deal with the pain of his daughter being raped and murdered, and he wanted the man. He wanted justice. And God shows up, and God has a conversation, and he asks God the same question everybody in the world wants to know. Where were you? Do something. You're God. Do something. He says, what do you want me to do? She said, what do you want me to do? I want you to fix this. Okay, what do you want me to do? The person who did this deserves to go to hell. Okay. He goes into a cave, and Wisdom is there. And he meets her, and you have a conversation. And Wisdom is having this conversation. You're angry. You're angry at God. You're angry at Papa. I understand, the Father. What do you want? I want justice. Okay? You want God to do this? You go ahead and be God. Fine. Says, your son's been sneaking out. You didn't even know it. Your daughter's been doing this. Okay. One gets to go to heaven. One gets to go to hell. Go ahead and choose which one. He didn't know his kids have been rebellious. So which one? You go ahead. You get to pick one and you choose. You want to play God? Play God. You want justice? Be God. And the world cries for justice. Trust me. One day, you and I will stand before the throne of God. Soon. We will all stand before God's grace. I've been a pastor for 32 years. Driving here this morning, I thought, I wonder what my last day on earth is going to be like. And then I thought, no, I already know. For 32 years, I've spent the last day with so many hundreds and hundreds of people on their last day on earth. You know what most people do on their last day on earth? Sit in a coma injected with some morphine so they don't have pain. That's most people's last day on earth. That was my thought coming to church today. And I thought, that's okay, because that's going to transfer into my moment with God, which is the last thing. God interrupts our direction. He interrupts our beliefs. And then he interrupts our sentences. He interrupts our sentences. Because I know I'm going to have that moment that day. But you know what? I know that I'm going to stand before God. You know how God, people interrupt your sentences? Have you ever been interrupted? My daughter told me a joke last week. She said, knock, knock. I said, who's there? She said, interrupting cow. I said, interrupting, moo! I said, what? Let me finish. Interrupting cow, moo! I said, that's the joke? That's the joke. Interrupting cow, moo! Just keep interrupting. Just keep interrupting. God wants to interrupt your sentence. You see, I have a sentence. I'm going to have my last day on earth. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Let me be very clear in this church. All of us have been sentenced to death. We got kicked out of the Garden of Eden, and we can never get into heaven. We have no way into heaven. We have absolutely no way of picking ourselves up, being righteous enough, being good enough. You and I, the Bible says, the wages of sin is death. We cannot get to heaven. Adam and Eve sinned. They got kicked out. You and I sinned. We can't get in. Unless there was another way, and God sent a lamb. He said, I've got a way. I'm going to sacrifice for your sin. And he lived a 30-year perfect, blameless life. And the Lamb was perfect without blemish, the Lamb of God. And on this day, from this day until Monday, Thursday, he presented himself in the temple, just like the high priest would take a lamb, and he brought him into the temple, and the priest would look at the lamb to make sure it's perfect, and Jesus went to the temple, and for 4 days they examined him and examined him and examined him. They questioned him, they mocked him, and they found him to be without fault and blameless. And then they crucified him, and the lamb was torn open, and the blood was poured upon the altar, and my salvation was paid for. and my death sentence was expunged, and I will go to heaven because the Lamb of God on this week saved my life. I was 19 years old. I was on the wrong road for the right reason, doing the wrong things. And Jesus interrupted my life, and I was on Damascus, and he put me on to Jerusalem. And at 19, I found Jesus Christ, and my sentence was interrupted. And I will stand before God, and the devil lies, and he tells you that you can't be loved. The devil tells you your past and even your present. And I'm going to tell you something. There's nothing in this world that will ever separate you from the Lamb of God. His love is greater than your sin, past, present, and future. Church, we can get religious, but we just need to love each other. Your greatest gift on the cross was Hosanna. Save us. In a jacuzzi, they wanted to know. At a poolside, they wanted to know. On an airplane, they wanted to know. The TSA guy wanted to know. And I shared Jesus everywhere I went to say, the one thing about church is this. We just need to love each other. If we can do that, we found the forest. Because years ago, some soldiers in Vietnam were lost. They were shot up. They're trying to get their bleeding to an LZ to get them out in a landing area. And you ever been in a jungle? You've ever been in a place where you're just, this world is a jungle. And they couldn't get out, and they kept walking in circles. They couldn't find the LZ. And finally, the sergeant told one of the guys, he said, climb up that tree right there. And he climbed up to the top. He got above the jungle, and he could see they'd been so close to the landing zone. And they kept walking in circles in that jungle until they climbed that tree, and they could see their salvation. There it was. I want you to know something. You might live in a jungle, but Jesus climbed a tree, and he brought you salvation. He knows the way out of your jungle. Let's stand together.